right. Well, I'm going to try to move a little faster in this session, and so hopefully you can stay with me. But this session is entitled "Led by the Spirit of God." So what I'm really trying to do in these four sessions, and I hope that you can hang through to the final. I know some may be leaving early to go to an event, but what I'm trying to do is offer some theological principles that you can hold on to and sink your teeth into, and that can help you as church, as individuals, to join God on mission. So the first principle that we talked about in that first session is that we're sent people. We are sent people. That's who we are, sent to join God in His redemptive mission in the world. That is a part of our identity, that we are sent. And so we need to start thinking and acting like missionaries. We need to be lizards. So that's kind of principle number one. This session, the principle that I want to focus on is the idea that we are to be led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. I want to begin by talking about getting lost. You would think that in our world, nobody would ever get lost. Because we've got iPhones that have maps on them, and we have GPS systems that you can place in your car, and we still have paper maps, I mean, that you can still buy. You can still buy those things. And I mean, you would think with all of these resources, nobody would ever get lost, and yet still people do. I heard a story about a couple who were actually living in Europe. They lived in Sweden, and they were gonna be driving to Italy for vacation. They were going to go to Capri, Italy. And Capri, Italy is a coastal town in South Italy, and it's really beautiful, and so they were going to spend their vacation there. And so they typed that into the GPS in their car, and then they started heading towards their destination. And when they got to the destination, they came to a city that was not a coastal city, but an industrial city, not in South Italy, but in North Italy. And so they were very confused. And turns out, what happened was, instead of typing in Capri, Italy, C-A-P-R-I, they typed in Carpi, Italy, C-A-R-P-I. They switched two letters. But what's so interesting about it is they didn't even notice it, right? Because if the GPS says go this way, we go that way, right? I mean, that's just the way it works. But it goes to show you that even with all of the resources we have, if a human is involved, we still can get lost. I might surprise you, but I have gotten lost before. When I was in college at Harding, I was going up North Arkansas to preach for a church, and my friend told me, he said, okay, this church, it's way out there. I mean, it's in the forest. It's in the boondocks, is the way he talked about it. I said, well, I think I can figure it out. So I'm heading on this road going to where I think the church building is located, and I see two signs that tell me that I'm on the wrong road. First sign says, state maintenance ends here. Okay, I knew this church was way out there. I didn't know it was off the paved road, but I keep going because I think maybe it's just on this dirt road somewhere. I see a second sign, open water 1,000 feet. Okay, I know this church is not on the lake. Okay, so we're going to turn around. We have those experiences where we get lost, we lose our way, and that's not just true when we're driving. That's true with life. That's true with churches. Churches can get lost. Churches can be unsure who they are and what they're supposed to be doing. In fact, I would argue that most churches today are that way. They're just adrift. And they don't know who they are. They don't know what they're supposed to be doing. They have no sense of identity, sense of purpose. There's no vision that calls them together. It's just, you know, we come and we worship. I heard someone say, we should have a greater vision than just trying to make it to services next week. But most churches, that's what it is. I said, well, hopefully we can have another good service next week. There's got to be something bigger. But most churches are just lost and confused. Sometimes as individual Christians, we can feel this way as well. And maybe that's even where you are this morning. You're here, you're trying to be a part, but internally you feel a little lost because you don't really know your purpose, you don't really know what you're supposed to be doing, you don't really know what God's plan for you is, you're just kind of adrift, you're just kind of moving from day to day, and you get up and you go to work, or you get up and do whatever it is you're supposed to do, and then you go to bed and you just do the same thing the next day, and you just have no sense of vision of who you're supposed to be. Well, as followers of Christ, we really never should be this way, because God has given us something to help us to not get lost. And that is His Spirit. God has given us His Spirit to help guide us so that we can know how to live for Him and serve Him. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, because it teaches us about this aspect of the Spirit here in Acts 16. In many ways, you could say that the book of Acts really shouldn't be called the Acts of the Apostles. It really should be called Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the name Spirit, or the word Spirit, is used over 40 times in the book of Acts. And the Spirit is doing all kinds of things in the book of Acts. Here's just a few examples. We see in Acts 2 that the Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost upon the apostles. We see that the Spirit is a gift to be received. Acts 2 verse 38, right? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We see that the Holy Spirit fills people. It says that the Spirit filled Barnabas, and that the Spirit filled Stephen and other people like that. We see the Spirit speaking through people. It says in Acts 4 that the Spirit was speaking through Peter, and that Peter was being filled with the Holy Spirit as he spoke the message. But then we also see in the book of Acts the Spirit providing guidance. And we see that particularly here in Acts 16. And I want us to look at Acts 16 together. Acts 16 is portion of Paul when he's on his second missionary journey. And so on his second missionary journey, what he decides to do, and here's a map for us to try to figure this out. And I've got a laser pointer, so follow me here. He starts off in his second missionary journey, and he goes back to the places that he went on his first missionary journey. So this was the area where he went on his first missionary journey. He planted these churches in Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. And that's where he goes first to revisit those churches, encourage them, see how they're doing. Well, once he gets beyond that point, I think Paul gets a little bit confused on where he's supposed to go next. His first thought is for him to go to Asia. And that's what it says in the text. If you'll look at the text, verse 6. It says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So his first idea, I think, was to go to Asia. And probably what he's referring to is this area down here, area where Ephesus is, that's probably the area that he's referring to. So his first idea after going through these churches was to kind of go south to Asia. But it says that the Spirit prohibited him from doing that. He was kept by the Spirit from doing that. Well, so then he gets a second idea. His second idea is to go to Bithynia. Bithynia is up in this general area, so that would be up north. So his first idea is, I'm going to go south and continue preaching. Spirit says, eh. So you think, okay, well then I'll go north to Bithynia. And notice what it says in verse 7. It says, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. And so he's blocked from going north. Now think about this with me. I want you to put on your thinking cap. He's coming from the east, right? He's coming this direction. So he's coming from the east. He wants to go south. Spirit says no. He wants to go north. Spirit says no. Where do you think he should go? West, okay. But you know, Paul is not as sharp as us, because he kind of mutters along this direction to Troas, and he's still confused. He doesn't know what he's supposed to do. In fact, I think he's so confused that he doesn't even do any evangelism in Troas. It doesn't say that he does any preaching once to get to Troas. He just goes there, and he's just confused. But in the middle of the night, he has this vision. And the vision is a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And finally, I think verse 10 is kind of interesting. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Way to go, Paul. You finally got it. Okay, you finally got it. It seems to me as if Paul's a little bit hesitant about going west. He should have picked up on it quicker, but he didn't. And I think the reason is because he is hesitant about making this jump west to the area of Macedonia or Greece. Why is that? Here's maybe a couple reasons. One reason might have been that Paul just didn't want to go there. If you look at that map, let me show you the map again. This area, modern day country is what? Turkey. This area is modern day country what? Greece. If you go to Greece and Turkey today, there still are different cultures in those countries, and they really don't like one another. I mean, they tolerate one another, but they're just really not huge fans of one another. And I think that feeling of conflict stretches maybe back to the days of Paul. And Paul, you know, he was in Asia Minor. He just really didn't want to go over to that other country, into that other culture. And in Paul's day, they considered that Europe. And Paul just didn't really want to do that. He didn't want to go over there. He didn't want to have to deal with another culture. He didn't want to have to deal with all the changes and all that. And so he just didn't want to go there. I think number two, I think Paul thought this was going to be a cultural and personal risk. And if you keep reading in the second missionary journey, he was right. Because he goes over, let's look at our map again. He goes over, and where's the first place he goes where he preaches? Philippi, right? And what happens in Philippi? Gets thrown in jail. Okay, someone other than John needs to answer this next question. He goes to Thessalonica. What happens in Thessalonica? Run out of town. Someone other than a preacher needs to answer the next question. He goes to Berea. What happens in Berea? Same thing. Gets run out of town. Okay, very good. Thank you for answering that question. So his first three cities don't go too well. Jail, threatened his life, run out of town. And so I think Paul might have known that ahead of time, that, you know, if I go over to Macedonia, this could be a little bit risky. And I don't know if I want to do that. And surely when Paul was sitting in jail in Philippi, he had to be thinking, thanks God. You know, I followed the vision and look where it led me, in jail. You know, thanks a lot for that. It was a risk. But then I think number three is that Paul, this was a surprise. Macedonia was not on his radar screen. His plan A was to go to Asia. His plan B was to go to Bithynia. He didn't have a plan C. Macedonia was not on his list of plans. This was a complete surprise to him. And I think because of that, he was not really excited about doing it. Now, sometimes when we read stories like this, we get all hung up on the how of the Spirit, and we start asking questions. Okay, does the Spirit work like this today? Do we have visions? Does the Spirit permit us and block us from certain things? I don't want to really talk about that during this session. I don't want to focus on the how. I want to focus on the what. I want to focus on what the Spirit was doing. What the Spirit was doing is it was pushing Paul into a certain direction of where God wanted him to go to further his mission. And I think the Spirit does that. The Spirit can push us in the direction that God wants us to go in order to further his mission. And I think a critical part of joining God in his mission is having the ability to discern where the Spirit is pushing us and where the Spirit is leading us. And you say, Steve, okay, this is a little outside of my comfort zone. What I'm talking about is I'm talking about what's sometimes referred to as the public work of the Spirit. So let me explain this to us. We believe that according to Acts 2:38, when we are repentant and are baptized, our sins are washed away and God places his Spirit inside of us. And his Spirit works and transforms us into the image of Christ. We start producing fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, that starts to develop in our life. Well, the Spirit not only does that, But the Spirit is also at work in the world. And you believe this, even if you didn't know you believed this. And I'll explain it to you in just a second. But the Spirit is at work in the world, convicting people of sin, John 16, verse 8. Spirit's at work in the world, softening people's hearts so they'll be ready to hear the message, Acts 16, 14. Did that with Lydia. Spirit's at work in the world, pushing God's people in the direction he wants them to go. We see that here in Acts 16. We also see that in Acts 10 with Peter. And we believe this because we pray for lost people. Have you ever prayed for a lost person, family member, friend, who you want to know Jesus? Why do you pray? You pray because you hope that God and his Spirit will prepare the ground, soften the heart, be at work convicting of sin, be doing things, pushing people their direction so they can hear the message of Jesus, right? So we believe that. It's something that we intuitively know, that God is at work in the world, and we pray about that. And what I am suggesting is that in order to join God on mission, we have to be willing to discern, where is God leading us? Where is God softening the hearts of people? Where is he pushing us? Where is he convicting the people of sin? And let's join him in what he's already doing. It's the work of discernment. Now, this is a little bit different than the way churches often work. We don't often discern the work of the Spirit. We do something else. And I want to describe that by this book called The McDonaldization of the Church that came out a few years ago. So The McDonaldization of the Church said that churches often run like McDonald's. Okay? And let me break that down for you. McDonald's runs, like a fairly good business. And it operates by fairly good business principles. One of the business principles it operates from is the idea of efficiency. So when you go to McDonald's, you know, they want to have things done efficient to where you walk in and you give the order, they make the food and you eat and you move on. They want things done efficient. I mean, that's the whole nature of fast food, right? That things are done efficient. Number two, they have a sense of control, which means they have certain processes, certain recipes that this is just the way things work. Every McDonald's does the same thing. So if you go to McDonald's in Oxford, Alabama, if you go to one in Fort Worth, Texas, you're going to get the very same thing. You're going to get a Big Mac, you're going to get French fries, they're all going to taste the same, they're not going to be different, because there's control in place. And then number three, they do strategic planning. And so if they're going to put a McDonald's in Oxford, Alabama, what they do is they do market research, right? They say, okay, how many people here, you know, go out to eat and do fast food, and what's the demographics of the area? Where's the best place to put a building? And they have a certain way to build a building in such a way that it's very cost effective. They have a strategic plan. They work the plan. They make money, and they move on. And sometimes we want to run churches that way. And we want churches to be efficient. And so if we're going to engage in a ministry, that ministry better earn its keep. We want to get a good return on our investment. We want baptisms if we're putting money into something kind of thing. We want it to be efficient. We want controls in place. And so that's what the elders do. You know, they keep the controls in place, make sure everything's going according to plan and the way it ought to be. And then we want a strategic plan. We want to, okay, if you're going to start a new ministry, well, then show us your plan. Right? Show us your plan. Show us, you know, how you're going to do this, who's going to work it, and how much money it's going to cost. And, you know, we got to see your business plan. We don't call it a business plan, but that's really what we mean. And so the author of this book was saying, we're McDonaldizing the church. And while some of those principles are not bad principles, often that's just not the way the church works. And the church is not to run by business principles. The church is to run by biblical principles, right? Biblical principles. And that sometimes looks different than a business. Let me give you a couple of examples. And so if we're going to be discerning the work of the Spirit, it might mean that instead of focusing on human effort, we're going to be noticing God's work. We're going to try to change our lens. And instead of trying to figure out, okay, what's the market research say? And okay, let's try to figure out a strategic plan. Instead, it's what's God doing? You know, at Southside, one thing that we do to try to cultivate this is in our ministers' meeting every Monday, the first question we ask everybody is, where did you see God at work this week? Where did you see God at work this week? And then we all start telling stories and we say, well, I saw this person's really growing in Christ. I can just see God at work. Or, well, this person was baptized this Sunday. I can see God at work there. Or I can see, you know, this person, how they're opening their heart to what God's doing. And we just try to change our lens from instead of looking at human work to noticing what's God's work. What is he up to? Number two, we move from focusing on self-dependence to God dependence. Instead of being so wrapped up in what we can do and what we're dependent on, we start depending on God. And we say, if God is with us, who can be against us? And depending on him to lead us. Number three, we go from a sense of control to release for ministry. Instead of the leaders trying to control every detail, we move to releasing people for ministry. And so at Southside, we've really worked to try to develop this, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about this tomorrow morning. But when someone has a desire or a calling to do a ministry, the elders don't say, okay, come in here and show us your plan. Show us the market research. Show us how much money it's going to cost. Show us your exit strategy. They don't do that. They say, if God is leading you to do something, if you feel like the Spirit is pushing you to do something, let us help you. Let us help you do it. Go do it, and we'll support you in it. Now, certainly there are times where we have to rein people back in a little bit, okay? But we try to release people for ministry. And so, for example, one ministry we have going on right now at our church is we tutor children in our neighborhood. And that started because there was one of our deacons who felt a passion on his heart that God was pushing him to minister to children. And so he came and he met with the leadership and he said, I just feel like we need to start doing this, and I just feel passionate about it. I don't know exactly what it's going to look like. I don't know exactly how it's going to work, but I feel we need to do this. And the leadership said, go do it. If God is leading you to do it, we want to join you in that. We want to support you in that. And now every week at our church, we have about 30 or 40 children that come to our building, and we tutor them, and we tell them Bible stories, and we minister to their families. That's releasing people for ministry to follow where God is leading. And then number four, moving from this strategic planning idea to being more of discernment. And here's, I'm going to kind of break this down a little bit for us, because we like plans, and plans are not bad. Paul had a plan. When he went into a town, his plan was first to go to the Jew and then to the Gentile. That was his plan. But sometimes God changes our plans, and sometimes God surprises, and sometimes God is already at work, and we just aren't noticing him. And so the first step to joining God in mission is to spend some time observing what God is doing so that we can join him in that. And a great example of this is in Acts 17. I want you to flip over to Acts 17. Acts 17. So this is continuing on in the second missionary journey. And Paul is now gone to South Greece, and he goes to Athens. Now, when he gets to Athens, and here's a question for you. What is the first, and John can answer it. And what is the first thing that Paul does when he gets to Athens? You can look in your Bible, try to figure it out. Verses 16. What's the first thing that he does when he gets to Athens? Huh? Well, before that, discerning. Are you reading off the PowerPoint? He observed. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. He observed. And we know he did more observation because look in verse 22. When he stands up in the Areopagus and speaks, he says, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship. When Paul got to Athens, a new mission field, the first thing he did was not to go pass out tracts. Nothing wrong with passing out tracts. That's not the first thing he did. First thing he did was not immediately start teaching and preaching. The first thing he did was he observed. He was trying to discern what is God doing and what does God want to do. And he observed two things. Let me go to this next slide. He observed two things. First of all, he observed that this city was full of idolatry. And that observation moved him. I'm going to move on ahead to the next slide here. That observation moved him into mission. When he saw the idolatry of the city, he was so torn up about it, he says, I've got to do something about this. I've got to start preaching the gospel. His discernment moved him into mission. But secondly, he saw this altar to an unknown God. And he references that in his speech. Notice what he says in verse 23. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. And so he saw this, and we're not exactly sure what this altar is referring to, but what we think it might be referring to is that the Athenians were very passionate in their religion, and they had temples to Zeus and Athena and Apollo and all these other gods. And they thought, well, just in case we missed a god that we're not aware of, let's put an altar to the unknown God. And so Paul sees that, and he says, you know, that's a little opening right there. That here are people, and they're looking, they're searching. They don't know exactly what they're trying to find, but they're searching, and he uses that as his entry point. And so when he stands up in the Areopagus, that's where he starts. Now, he would never have known to start there if he hadn't first spent some time observing, right? That discernment was the first step. And what I'm suggesting is if we're going to join God in mission, the first step often is learning the process of just discerning what is God doing in our community and what does God want to do in our community. Now, here are a few ways in which we can do that. Number one, we stop observing what other churches, I don't know if you can read that real well, we stop observing what other churches are doing, and we start observing what God is doing within our community. And so, you know, there's these workshops you can go to to these big mega churches, and they'll tell you exactly how they do things, and, you know, so you can take that and you can go back and duplicate it at your home church. Those can be helpful from time to time, but I've kind of stopped going to those because what I want to be observing is my own community. And what's going on in my own community, and what's God up to, and what does God want to do? And so, for example, every year we have a minister's retreat, and one thing we do at that retreat is we just spend some time in the community. One time we just went to the county hospital, and we just kind of sat and watched and listened and noticed the people that came and noticed their struggles and even prayed with some of the people, and just to try to be observing, what is God doing? We've gone and visited with community leaders, and in our area, and just say, tell us about what you're working on and tell us about the problems and the needs of our community. We've spent time going to college campuses. We have 3 college campuses near our building. We went to those college campuses and we just tried to visit with college students saying, tell us about your faith if you have one. Just trying to do observation and discernment to see what's God doing and what does God want to do. Number two, moving from making decisions based on what's safe to making decisions based on the Spirit's leading. And so we see in Acts 16 that when Paul made that decision to go to Macedonia, it wasn't necessarily the safe thing to do. It was the thing that God was pushing him to do. And as churches who are trying to join God in mission, who are trying to discern where God is leading, sometimes we have to do that. And I get frustrated sometimes when I hear about churches who often will make decisions more on what their insurance company says than what the Bible says. And we'll say, well, our insurance company says we got to do this, 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 and so we better do it, when maybe the Bible's pushing us to do something else. And so if we're really going to join God in mission, we have to have the courage to say, if this is where God is leading us, we've got to go. We got to go where God is leading us. and where the Spirit is leading us. Number three, it moves us from being rigid, strict, and controlling to being open and flexible. So this past 2 weeks ago, I went to Honduras on a short-term mission trip. And, you know, you go to Honduras, developing country, you got to be flexible, right? Because the bus can break down, because people can be late, because sometimes they don't work on your time schedule. But we're used to that, right? Because if we go, anyone been on a short-term mission trip somewhere before? We're used to that because we just know we're in another country, another culture. That's what you expect. I think we need to start thinking that same way here. Instead of being so rigid, strict, and controlling, we need to be open and flexible and be willing to experiment and say, hey, we're going to try this ministry. It may not work. That's okay. But we feel like God is leading us in this way, and so we're going to go this way. And we're going to try it and see what happens. And then number four, it moves us from approaching the congregation as a business organization to approaching the congregation as a community of disciples. And I think one thing that means is not being so concerned about efficiency. So for example, last spring break, we sent about 40 to 45 of our church to Honduras for a short-term mission trip. That's not very efficient. Okay, I'll just tell you that much right now. Send 40 or 45 people on a short-term mission, it costs a lot of money. Some of those people aren't very well trained. It's not very efficient. But you know what happened as a result of that? Those 40 to 45 people grew in their discipleship, and a lot of them started serving in ministry in Fort Worth when they came back. And so sometimes the things we do aren't maybe the best in business principles, but they're great in discipleship principles. But the important thing is, are we letting God lead us? Are we following His leading? Is He pushing us a certain direction? If He is, then that's where we need to go. That's where we need to go. Maybe another metaphor. How are we doing on time? 10 minutes. Okay, great. Maybe another metaphor to maybe capture this session. We used the frog and the lizard in the first session. For this session, I want to use a rowboat and a sailboat. So sometimes when we think about mission, we think about a rowboat. And a rowboat only moves forward when what is happening? Huh? When you're rowing. When the person is rowing, okay? A sailboat only moves forward when what happens? When you put the sails up and you catch the wind. And a lot of times when we think about mission, we think about a rowboat. Oh, we need to work harder. We need to plan more. We need to have more activities. We need to do more. We need to be active more. We just need to work harder, and then good things will happen. And we see in Acts 16, that was not the case with Paul, because he wanted to go here and he wanted to go there. And God said, no, that's not what I want you to do. Then instead, when we think about mission, I think the idea we need to have is we need to be putting up our sails and let God blow us where He wants us to go. And let God blow us. And if He blows us to that neighborhood over there, then that's where we go. If He blows us to the neighborhood over here, then that's where we go. If He blows us to this group of people, that's where we go. But we're following where God leads. And the important thing is not to make sure that we're rowing as hard as we can. The important thing is, are we putting the sails up as good as we can? And how do we put up those sails? We do what Paul did in Athens. We go observe. We go listen. We go pray. You know, prayer is not the most efficient thing. Have you ever thought about that? And sometimes that bothers us when we have our committee meetings and our elders meetings. You know, we got this full agenda and okay, let's just get the prayer done and let's move on because we got to be efficient, right? That's good business principles. But we're not running a church on business principles. We're running a church on biblical principles. And sometimes what we need to do instead of dealing with that agenda is just spend that amount of time in prayer and say, God, lead us where You want us to go. Show us the way. Push us. That's putting up the sails, folks. That's putting up the sails and saying, God, push us. Let Your wind take us where You want us to go. And God does. He does. If you really want to see the world the way God sees it, He will let you. But you got to pray for it. You got to ask for it. You got to want it. You got to start praying, Lord, open my eyes to see it the way You see it. Open my eyes to see what You want me to do. And He'll push you. He'll tell you, yeah, it might be going to Macedonia, and you don't really want to go to Macedonia because you know you might end up in jail over there. But he'll show you where he wants you to go. As a part of my doctorate dissertation, I did a lot of research on churches in America. The Christian Chronicle. Anyone take the Christian Chronicle here at all? Anyone heard of that? It's a magazine, Churches of Christ. It's a newspaper, basically. And they do a series every year called Churches That Work. And it's just a series where they try to highlight two churches that are doing well and are healthy and that are evangelistic and are engaged in their communities. And so what I did was I wanted to research churches that work. I wanted to take the 25 churches that they've highlighted and try to see, okay, what are their ministers and elders doing that are allowing those churches to be good churches? And here was one surprise thing that I learned in my research, and this might be surprising to you. And that is that all the churches, I took those 25 churches, what I did was I did a survey of the ministers and elders of those churches, and then out of those 25, I selected four based on how they responded on the survey that I thought were really, really good, and I went and visited them personally, those four churches. And I sat down with the minister, and I sat down with one of the elders, and I visited the elders' meetings, that kind of thing, to really try to see what was going on. And what I noticed in those top four churches that I visited, that all of them had experienced times of wilderness. That surprised me. They all, when they talked about their story, they would talk about times of wilderness. Times, I mean, what I mean by that, times where it seemed like God wasn't there. And when I say God wasn't there, I mean things like a minister who had a moral failing, or an elder who had to resign in disgrace, or a church split, or people leaving, or things like that. And it was just a time of wilderness, and it was hard. But what set those churches apart from other churches, because every church goes through wilderness, what set those churches apart was how they handled the wilderness, how they handled it. Because a lot of churches, when things get difficult, they want to start making a lot of changes. They want to start rowing the boat faster, right? Let's row that boat faster. We just got to, you know, we got to rearrange the ships on our sinking cruise ship. You know, we got to do something. But what these churches did is they didn't try to row harder. They started putting up the sails better. And they started looking to God and saying, God, lead us. Bring us out of this wilderness. Show us where you want us to go. Help us. Walk with us. And what they found out later is that during the time of the wilderness, God was actually preparing them for future ministry down the road. And because they were faithful in walking with God through the wilderness, following his leading, he led them to where he wanted them to go, and they were able to engage in great ministry for the Lord. And I think there's something that we learned there. That if we want to join God in mission, one of the first steps is putting up that sail on the sailboat, and start listening to God, letting him lead us, observing what he's doing and what he wants to do, discerning where the Spirit is guiding us, where the Spirit is pushing us, and then joining God in where he's going. And then we are able to do wonderful ministry for the Lord. Sorry. Well, let me lead us in prayer, and then I'll turn it back over. God, we want to pause as we conclude our morning time together. Thank you for the studies that we've engaged in. And we want to join you in mission. And we know that starts by discerning where you're leading and where you're guiding, just like Paul did in Acts 16. And as he faithfully discerned that you were calling him to Macedonia, may we faithfully discern where you're leading us as well. And I pray for the elders and the ministers, not only of this congregation, but of other congregations in the area, that they'll have the courage to lead in faith and by the power of your Spirit, and not out of fear, and not out of what seems safe, but instead will be willing to say, if this is where God wants us to go, then that's where we need to go. And I pray that you would open our eyes to see what you see and to care about what you care about in this community and in this area. Because I know there are people in this area. While there's a lot of churches around, I know there's a lot of people in this area who need you and who are hurting and who are broken, and sin has hurt them in a difficult way. And we need to go. We need to seek them. And so, Lord, lead us to them. Open our eyes and lead us to them so that we can bring the healing message of Jesus. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.